Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you enjoyed our storm this morning. It was a nice change, wasn't it? Dropping 20 degrees. Okay, real quick question, and then a sharing time. How much do you make in 1 year? You can combine your salary if you're double income sort of thing. How much do you make in 1 year now? Got it? Now tell the person that you just met. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Like, you guys are laughing because you're thinking, I will never do that. So it wasn't even a joke. Okay, so you have the number in your head though, right? Okay, what would it take for you to, or what would have to happen for you to lavishly expend that in one night? To give, I mean, all of it, just wham. Now, it can't be like to make a huge house payment, maybe pay that off, or make a payment towards a loan for college, because those are investments, a home, a college. No. This, I'm talking about extravagant, all at once, overflowing. Wow. Well, we're going to read a story today about a woman where that actually happened. She spends a year's investment in just a few moments, and we're still talking about it. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, I'll meet you there in just a few minutes. And what she does is logical. It's actually reasonable. We're studying in our church this summer what's called everyday worship. It just means that we're looking at everyday ways to express worth. That's what worship is, worth towards God in his nature and who he is, what he's like. A cornerstone verse for us is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1. We saw last week, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, look, in view of God's mercy," that's everything, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and holy," or "holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." And we found out that spiritual there in the original language actually means logical. And so we're looking for logical, holistic ways to express worth towards God. And today we're going to look at such a reasonable story of a woman. The character in this story is a prostitute, and she has had a life of dreadful sinfulness, especially in the context of the Middle East back then. I don't know, you know, whatever put her there, but you know, she must have no doubt thought of herself as less than dirt. You know, maybe sang with us this morning where she would just hope maybe some garden could a garden grow from here. You know, could even weeds grow from this dirt? Everybody thought she was dirt. I'm sure she did too. There comes a point in a person's life where they just quit hoping for change, and they have to maybe grind their teeth and learn to ride out the rest of their life. And that was probably her fate until she runs into Jesus. We don't know that story exactly, but we just know she does have an encounter with Jesus, and whatever she was afraid of that put her into prostitution was vaporized by his presence. And she's made new, right? He makes all things new, and he made her new. And so she invades an event. If you'll turn there in verse 36, I'll tell you how it picks up. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees, Simon's his name, we'll find out out later, but invited Jesus to dinner over at his house. And so when he went to the Pharisee's house, he was reclining on the table." It's Middle Eastern back in the day. And so they're not sitting up at a table, they're laying down at a table. And then this woman, verse 37, a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, everybody knew her, that Jesus had entered, was eating with the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume in there. Now, she's going to walk in, and this was kind of a public event. It was a semi-private event, I guess, in some respects. So the guests would be sitting around the table, but people would open up their houses so that people could eavesdrop on the conversation. They would line up all around the sides, and it's all good and well as long as everyone's quiet. And so she walks in. Jesus is reclined down on the ground, and she just starts crying. And as she's standing over him, her tears are falling on his feet. And then she's got, right, 38, she's got to recover from that. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them. And then that whole alabaster jar full of perfume, she opens that up and spills it everywhere. Okay, Now, if this was a jar of nard, it would be worth about a year's salary. And this now at this point, this is really awkward, right? Because they're having a dinner. Everybody's facing one way. Now they're all turning, and this room has an entire new aroma to it. It is not smelling like lamb. It is smelling whatever this perfume is. This is an extravagant and lavish gift. She is giving this to him because she's not what people think. Everyone, she's in this town, and she's known to be a sinner, and everyone in this room knows her to be a prostitute. She is a prostitute. But Jesus knows she was a prostitute. He makes all things new. Verse 39. And when the Pharisee named Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, well, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. And so Jesus, well, I am a prophet, verse 40, and I'll tell you what's going on. So this is key. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two men, they owed money to a certain money lender, and then one of them owed about 500 denarii. He owed him about 2 years' income. And then another man, he owed about 50 denarii. He owes him a month. One guy, he owes two years' worth of money to. One guy, 1 month. Okay, got it. Okay, I'm keeping up. Neither one of them had money to pay him back, so instead of throwing them both in the debtor's prison, he canceled both debts. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon says, well, this is pretty easy. I suppose the one who had a bigger debt that was canceled. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. You got it. And so at this point, Jesus is going to turn and face the woman, but talk to Simon. And you need to know this as Jesus starts explaining what's happening here, that the absolute basics of etiquette when you greeted a person and brought them to your house, you invited them to your house, and so at the door you would grab them by the shoulders and you'd kiss them on the cheek. And then it wouldn't be humiliating, which is standard procedure. You would go and wash their feet because people wore open-toed shoes, right? Sandals, and it was dirty roads. And so you just wash their feet. Just very customary. It's what everybody does. And then you'd get some oil, some virgin oil, and you would put some of that on their head as a greeting, and then you'd welcome them in. Now, with all that in mind, Jesus is turning towards the woman, giving her great dignity as he talks to Simon the Pharisee and says in verse 44. So then he turned towards the woman and says to Simon, do you see this woman? When I came to your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, and yet with her tears she is wetting my feet and she's wiping them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss when I came in, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You do not put oil on my head, but she has poured expensive perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, many of her sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. And who has been forgiven little loves little. There's the answer to our question. What would you do? What would have to happen for you to extravagantly expend an entire year's salary in one moment, just like that? Well, Jesus rolls it out in front of everyone. I mean, it's simple math, okay? So I'll just put it up on the screen like math. So a person who sins much is forgiven much, and they love much, and therefore they give much. And he's saying to Simon, but it kind of goes the other way too. If you sin a little, then you're going to be forgiven a little, and then you're going to love just a little, and then you're going to give just a little. That's why she's doing what she's doing, Simon, and it makes sense. See, she's not doing, look at 45 and 48 and 50. He summarizes it nicely. He says, your sins are forgiven. 48, rather, and then guests began to talk amongst, who's them to forgive sin? Jesus. And Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You are new. And because she sinned much and been forgiven much and loved much and gave much, there was nothing that she could do that would be too humiliating, right? No labor would be too difficult. No gift would be sacrificial. She's working through her life, makes sense. It's logical for her to do this because it says in the formula, if you sin much, you've forgiven much, you love much, you give much. And if you sin just a little, then you're going to be forgiven a little, right? Then you love a little, and then you just give a little. She's not doing anything that's different than the Romans 12 passage. Look at the Romans 12 passage again. It says, therefore, brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, look at what God's mercy is like for her, right? Then she's giving her body as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing, which is a logical act of worship for her. I mean, that's why we love the prostitute, prisoner, drug addict stories, right? I mean, look what they're doing with their lives now. It's so crazy, but it makes perfect sense, right? This story it's like the joke that no one got. When Jesus told this story of two big debtors, one guy owed 10,000, one guy owed 10, Simon missed the punchline. Who's been forgiven little? Who sins a little? No one. And so, listen, grace transforms. It's the hallmark of this church. It's the way God has worked through mankind in the history of mankind, that grace transforms. It does. But Jesus is defenseless against pride. Grace does not work against arrogance. And so Simon over there is thinking, well, I'm not a prostitute, but wait. What is your, you didn't give me basic civility, right? Basic greetings. Were you too proud to kiss me when I came in? Right? Were you too vain to wash my feet? Were you too drunk or addicted to the power that you have by being a religious leader in this town so that you wouldn't give me oil on my head? I can fix that. I can cure that. I can make that new. But you have to see it. You have to want it. You have to realize that you have sinned much to be forgiven much so that you'll love much, so that you'll give much. He missed the point of this because he couldn't see it, because he thought he was different. How does that happen? How do you and I get to that place where we can look at someone else and say, oh, that makes sense that they would humiliate themselves, rearrange their entire ambitions in life and do whatever it takes for, the cause of Christ. But, us. How does that happen? Here's how it happens. First and foremost is you're comparing yourself strategically to someone down the row from you or down the street that makes you look okay, like you're doing well. I've been to jail a couple of times, and when you go there, it's very interesting that you can go down, you can look down and say, yeah, the two cells down, that guy's a bad guy. I mean, I'm not even sure I'm guilty. I was framed or whatever, and that guy, I can see him falling at the feet of Jesus. But the Bible never says we're to be doing that kind of comparison. We're supposed to look at the nature of God. And that's what we do a lot here at Grace, is we're trying to study the nature of God, his attributes, what his personality is. What does it mean for him to be holy, holy, holy? And if there's a human you want to compare yourself to, it'd be Jesus, his values and his actions, what he actually does. He says things and then he does those things. And when we get exposed to that brilliance, then we find ourselves breaking out to pour perfume all over his feet because we realize we have sinned much and that we've been forgiven much and we love much and we give much. There's a whole new story ending. Okay, watch. There's a better ending. This is the way it was supposed to happen. Okay? Jesus does what he does, turns to this woman and says, guy gets, 2 years forgiven, one guy gets 1 month forgiven, does the formula, okay? And then it's like Simon's wife jumps from the sidelines, comes over, runs into her bedroom, opens another one of these, pints of perfume and starts weeping, right? And Simon's like, wait, what are you doing? What have you done? Who have you slept with? No. I am so vain and conceited, and I resent this other woman on the other side of town, and when she succeeds, it hurts me. I root for her to lose or at least gain 10 pounds or something. I've been a terrible wife and a miserable mother because it's always about me, And then somebody else realizes, wait a minute, there's so many darker sins to be told. And they knock her away and say, wait, I've got something to cry over. And then somebody jumps in, maybe John, the one Jesus loves. Okay, we're going to have to line people up now, okay? It's no hurry. We'll get to this by the end of the day. Everybody's starting to realize that they've all sinned much and been forgiven much and love much. And now they want to be generous much. That's the story. It was supposed to happen. That's what was supposed to take place. I'm telling you, it was the joke that no one got. I hope you got it. I hope you saw what was happening here. It's logical for what she did. It's a reasonable act of worship to have expressed joy overflowing in this manner, right? And that's why Jesus talks. He teaches again and again and again and again and again. On giving, on generosity. And this church and very few churches ever teach on generosity as much as Jesus did. He was always bringing it up, and here's why. Because he was working the formula backwards. See, your level of generosity is a thermometer to the other side of the equation, because if you give much, you probably love much because you've been forgiven much because you sin much. And Jesus walks into every room, in every context, and looks around and says, oh, they give so little because they love so little, because they've been forgiven so little, because they think they've sinned so little. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about the wealth of your soul, or maybe it's poverty. And so he does. He talks about it a lot because he doesn't want our money. He wants our souls. He wants our lives, and he wants them to be free. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus, his competitor, right? I mean, he says this. These are his words. You cannot serve two masters, God and money. That's his arch rival for us. And that's why he has to talk about it. If you look at the Bible, you'll see in Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Now, in the Bible, what that means is, there's a couple things to brought up there. This writer is referring to what's called a tithe. Tithe means tenth, one-tenth. But the thing I'd like to highlight there is that it says first fruits. So in the Bible, before there was a nation of Israel, by the way, this is not like a Jewish thing. Abraham and Jacob, before there was ever a law, it was common knowledge that you would give your first fruits, the first from the fig tree and the first cow that gave birth, right, to calf, because it was the best. And it was always pushing out there that the first is the best and it belongs to God. And it belongs to God because he allowed it. It allowed that to happen. And so by the time the law was written, whenever the Israel or people weren't giving the first and best to God, it was called robbing God. Now, you can only rob someone if it belongs to them, right? So they were robbing what belonged to God. Now, that's how it was in the Old Testament passage, but when you get to the New Testament, what are we supposed to do? Well, You can't find anywhere in the Bible where there's an encouragement to give less than the bottom level of 10%. And in the New Testament, it gets kind of wicked because the principle is you should give to the Lord like he's given to you. Well, I mean, he gave us his son. So, I mean, all we have left over is like an old pair of socks if we take that thing literally. And so we're supposed to be trying to lavishly, graciously, extravagantly be giving in view of God's mercies. And you'll see that over and over again. And again, one of the many reasons is to give you a picture that God is the one who has been providing for you all along. Right? He gave you the ability, he gave you the education, he gave you your body's working currently, you know, mildly okay. And then if you're in sales, it's easier to see where those clients, there's no such thing as cold calling because God is warming up those guys on the other end of the phone. And it's just this acknowledgement that he's causing that to happen. Now I'm going to be really crude and I apologize for this, but hopefully you'll see how it illuminates that. This is similar to that. When Melinda and I were dating, I was in Southern California and she was in Texas, and we'd been dating for a little more than a year, long distance. And back then, long distance relationships, they didn't last. It was too hard to make them work. And so we were struggling along with this, and she was just graduating from graduate school, and so it was time to make some serious decisions. And so we just said, look, we don't know what to do. We don't know where we're going to end up. But there's a fork in this road, and it's happening fast. So here's what we're going to do. Why don't you come out to California and see if you can get a job. And if you get a job, then you can move out here and get closer to us, and then we'll pursue. I don't know if it means we're going to lead to marriage, but we're going to go down that path a little further. But if you don't get a job, then you probably ought to stay in Texas, and let's just let it go, and let's both move on. Great. So she writes up a resume and she sends it to as many people in the San Bernardino and Riverside area that she knew, and nothing, got nothing back. So she hires an employment agency and they get her resume, they clean it up, they walk with her, teach her how to do the interviews effectively, and then they get her a couple of interviews. One of those interviews ends up leading to a job. She moves out to Southern California. I marry her. We live happily ever after. It worked out great. But the finder's fee, which is pretty standard, the finder's fee was 10%, around 10%. And I remember when we were exceptionally poor, and I thought, 10%, that's a lot, you know? And then I started thinking, you know, what could I get for 10%? 10% of a starting salary in the area of social work, mind you, okay? I've had traffic fines larger than this amount, okay? But there's something in me, right? It's like, yeah. And here's what I got for that 10%. I got a wife. I got a wife. Three children that would not exist if she didn't get that job, if she didn't eventually marry me. And so you girls are going to write thank you notes tonight for that agency. I would still be living in my 1972 Volkswagen Beetle under a bridge somewhere. Because that woman has done more through God's work with her than it could have happened otherwise. And so I pretty much owe this group everything. And I was complaining about 10% of a social worker's salary. We weren't even married, so it wasn't even my 10%. So, there are many motivations in the Bible. That's one of them. You know, it's acknowledging that God's doing all the background work for you and allows you to do that. Let me run through about five or so that I use. Why should anyone be generous? Okay, why should you be generous? Well, the first reason is out of obedience. There's just so many passages in the Bible that give us this worldview, a picture of things, if you could see yourself this way, all the way from Genesis to the end, that we are assigned to be regents. That's a king-like term, where God is king, Christ is king, and we're living in a kingdom, and he has delegated this to us. It's like, it's called Caesarian vassal. It's like he's the king, and we're the guys that live on his land and get to work the land, but we pay back. And so it's the idea here is that you're just obeying the king, and I'm okay with that. I can't tell you how many times when I didn't feel generous, I was just obeying the king. If you don't have in your vocabulary a non-knee-jerk reaction to the word obedience, you need to add that. Because God is king. Christ is the king of all kings. And if he tells us to do something, we just do it. Another good motivation is it's a good investment. I mean, if you give to this local church, if you come here, if you're a regular attender here, you should be giving here. And I got to tell you, right now, it's a great investment. Hadn't always been that way. There were times where I just obeyed and I gave here. But listen, I mean, this is a church where other churches come to find out why we're doing what we're doing and how it works. Our marriage mentoring, our parent mentoring, our youth ministry, our Celebrate Recovery. The National Celebrate Recovery has asked us to put together a video for their national conference next year or next at the end of the summer to help them better take Celebrate Recovery internationally, because we've done this two or three countries. In other words, they own this thing, but they're asking us how to do it more effectively. Our missions program, 45 years of sending people to the four corners of the world and across the city, right? And we don't follow trends. We put people there and we have them stay there for a long time because that's where the fruit happens. Not following conference to conference, but just going and feeling God's leading and saying, we're gonna do what God tells us to do. It's an amazing place to invest. It's a logical expression of generosity, right? Obedience is a rational way to live as well. A third thing is it's good for your soul. You know this because of our design, the way we're made. We are to be givers. And when we become takers, and it's so much easier to be takers than ever before, what happens to a soul is everything's about me. And whether it's in relationships or work or school or whatever it is, there's always you getting. And there's something that happens to a person to be able to maintain that value. And it is not well. And you know. Jesus said it's one of the few red letter stories in the epistles. It is better to give than receive. And when you give instead of receive with no agendas, you feel the image of Christ breaking out in you. It is good for your soul to be generous. Now, here's a fourth reason. It's really strange. It's not for everyone, but I know there's a number of you out there. We do this in our family. We try to give way more than 10% on a regular basis, it's kind of a fresh rascal, oh yeah, way to give. It's called a dare. When you know, let me just say, God started it, and so he rolls out this dare. It's the only subject matter where God says to you and me, in the area of generosity, really? I dare you. No, I double dog dare you. I feel like I'm in the back of a sandlot playing baseball, and he just spit on my cleats. Here's what he says in Malachi, and we hold him to it. Bring the whole tithe, the whole thing into the storehouse that you may, where the food in my house might be found. Test me. Look what he says. Dare me on this, says the Lord Almighty. Let me just say, when you see all caps like that, that means Jehovah. Almighty is a title. That is the highest title that you'll ever see referenced to God the Father. Okay, Jehovah the Powerful is calling you out. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Does that sound like a dare to you? It sounds like a dare to me, really? Okay. So God is saying, you bring me your little piggy banks. Okay, come on. Yeah, shake it. Oh, that's a lot. Because I'm going to open the vault in heaven, and you could possibly suffocate in the blessings that are coming down. Really? You want to try me? Try me. Try me. Some of you people I know are like that, and I'm just like, the sooner you start, the sooner you'll have stories, inexplicable stories of calling God out on his dare. And you'll lose. I mean, no one ever wins this thing, but it's fun to play. Lastly, the last one is for love. In the New Testament, whenever there's talk about giving, it is tied and tethered with a cord that's blood red. You'll see the writers, and when they talk, who is ever talking at the time, they're tying it to what Jesus has already done in view of God's mercies. Do the reasonable thing. And so you see this story in Luke chapter 19, a little guy named Zacchaeus. And he is overseeing like a pyramid of tax collectors. He's Jewish, and the Jews hate him. They hate him because he's working for the Romans. Exceptionally wealthy. No one will ever look down at him. You know, they won't even give him a glance. That's how much kind of a putrid attitude they have towards him. And when Jesus comes to town, he says, "Hey, I think I'll be dining at your house tonight, Zacchaeus." And so I don't know where it happens, but because it's all of a sudden, Jesus gave him such dignity for being a person that was looking for the Messiah to come, that Zacchaeus just, it says, suddenly, Zacchaeus stood to his feet and just screamed out, "I will give half of all my wealth to the poor." And if, he's not saying he was a corrupt tax collector. He says, "If I've ever cheated anyone, I'll pay them four times the amount that I took from them." And then he runs out of the room and people are laughing. They're laughing at his joy. Extravagant, right? In one night, he turned into a lavish, generous giver because it made sense. Love does that. Psalm 116:12 says, "What can I give back to God for all that he has given to me?" Generosity for the work, because of the works of God. So obedience, that's a motive for giving, and it's logical, right? I mean, if it's a good investment, that's shrewd investment to be giving to the bride of Christ. He would like that, to be giving to the local church. To do it for the soul's sake, that's healthy thinking. But when you give for love, you'll do things that you can't imagine that you could ever do. If you love much, it's because you've been forgiven much, because you realize you've sinned so much. Well, how do you get there? It's the summer. We're trying to do as much as we can to just help people move ahead in the next journey of their spiritual life. So how do you get there? The first thing you have to do is you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan. And so, could you make time? If you're not in a place where you can prove your generosity, could you make a plan? Could you sit down with someone that you know that could help you? It's very difficult to wing this. It's impossible to wing it. And if you'd like, I would really encourage you to get help. And we have a whole ministry here that helps people do that. It's called Faithful in Finances. And there's going to be a table out in the lobby, and we have professionals, and they're not out to make money. No, they've just been doing this for several years for our church. They're math nerds, a couple of them lawyer nerds, and they just love helping people get to a place where they live within their means. I mean, think about you in 2.5 years, content, okay? Not being conformed to the image of this world, right? So you're not keeping up with anyone. You're living content within your means. You're saving for your future, and your first fruits are going to God. Can you imagine the wellness of your soul? We have people that could help you get there. No pressures. They'll be delightful. If you think you have it bad, they have stories that are far worse than yours, and they help people through them. It's a tremendous ministry. We've modified it so it's as short as can be. It's from 9 to 1 o'clock. I mean, it's 4 hours. 4 hours on either one of these Saturdays. And your life would be changed. Completely changed. In John chapter 12, there's a similar story that takes place. It's very interesting. This is the last week of Jesus' life. This is 6 days before the Passover that leads to the cross. And whenever Jesus would come down from the north and he would head to Jerusalem, he'd always stop at this house, I think always, mostly, he would stop at this house in Bethany. It was like his favorite family. And you know them, you might not know they're related, okay? There was Mary and Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. And if you know that story, this is the man that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Jesus is coming down. He's in his third year of ministry. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. And I personally think there was a mood that was different. And I think one of the people picked up on it. So they're having this famous meal. And you can read about it in three of the four Gospels. In John chapter 12, it says that Jesus, again, was reclining at the table with Lazarus. And I'm sure they're having a wonderful time telling stories. You know, Lazarus, "And then I died. Wait. I got better after that. Wait, hold on." It's probably just the 12, a couple of the women that traveled with him. Lazarus and Jesus talking. Martha is serving the food, it says. And Mary's nowhere to be found. Where's Mary? And then Mary comes in and she starts crying. And it says that she's getting tears on Jesus' feet, and she opens an entire pint, right, of this perfume and pours it all over his feet. And again, the room, it doesn't smell like lamb anymore. It's filling the room with this celebration of generosity, of gratitude, of thankfulness. I mean, look, Mary's thinking, look what he did with my brother, and look how he worked with me and Martha, and we're always kind of going after each other, and look what he's done in our lives. And so she spends all of this all at once. It must have been a great night. It almost ended great, but Judas, right? Judas starts calculating how much it must have cost, and he says, God, what a waste. You know, we could have given this to the poor. Really? And one of the writers, John, comments that when he said give it to the poor, he meant Judas was the treasurer, and when he meant the poor, he meant him. He was stealing from the treasury. And Jesus said, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume and of hope. Leave her alone. It was intended that she would save this perfume for this day for my burial. Don't you want your story to have some chapter in it where you are lavishly and extravagantly generous? And in that event, an aroma of love, which is illogical in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, this aroma spreads to everyone around. And friends, we are still talking about some prostitute of no name, a short accountant, and Mary. Because they knew they sinned much and were forgiven much. And so they loved much. And so they gave much. Please, would you consider putting on your bucket list to be that type of person that has in their storyline a chapter that's inexplicable, but in view of God's mercies, it would all make perfect sense. Would you have that as your ambition? An ambition? That's my prayer for our church, but it's a prayer for each and every soul, okay? Let's pray that. What a great thing that would be. If we all became that way, right? If we became untethered to things that hold us back, Lord, would you help us with this? When we are conformed to this world, it's like we're always, you know, we're playing games and competing and comparing to other people instead of, you know, you. What we get with you. So, Lord, I'd ask that you would help us. You would help us work this formula frontwards or backwards, that you would show us our sins so that we might know, compared to what you would have of us, that we're living by grace. And that grace would transform us, and you would make us new, make us new, make us new, make a garden grow in this dirt. And let us tell stories of lavish generosity in our lives. God, we are counting on you transforming us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.